Right, we're going to start today by watching an Alpha advert that was shown in cinemas. Okay, so this was made for cinemas, and I think it fits quite well with what we're doing, so we'll watch that. Hopefully it'll play. We shall see. Maybe. Okay, so it's quite old now, but all Alpha adverts follow that same big thing. What is the point? Is there more to life than this? You know, it's the big question of what's it all about? Can the meaning of life just be something we choose to make it? Can it be about personal goals or self-discovery? Is it about attaining knowledge or thinking about things like Plato? Is it just all just meaningless, like nihilism? And they're asking, what is life about? And Ecclesiastes fits into that question perfectly. It's a philosophical book. It's asking, what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose? Why are we here? And the teacher, or Colette, I don't know. I don't speak Hebrew, by the way, but I can, you know, say these words. Colette, it means like preacher or the professor. I like to think of him as an old man on his porch, and he's got a big beard, and he's got a pipe, and he's rocking on his chair, and he's sharing his wisdom of life, okay, with someone younger, with us, okay, so we get to listen in. And in the book, it talks about that hevel word, the meaningless, the vapor, that everything, you're trying to grasp it, but it's just like air. There's another word, though, and it's life under the sun, not word phrase, life under the sun. And that's what we've entitled this series, Life Under the Sun. This book is about perspective, okay? So if we think of life under the sun, it's from here, from Earth, okay, for what we can see. Imagine a little ant in an ant colony, and you've made a little box for it of glass, and the ants are in there, and they're all scurrying around, aren't they? And they're making their little tunnels, and they're looking after their larvae, and they're raising them, and they're making more tunnels. And there's a little ant in there that says, why are we doing this? Okay, that would be life in the box, yeah? And we would be outside the box. We made the box. We know why they're in there and what they're doing and what their purpose is. And so in our book, we're looking at life under the sun. What can we see from an under the sun perspective? Not an over the sun, a God perspective, okay? So that will help you. Chapter one concluded, he found it was all hevel. Everything. That's his conclusion. And he said that anything he found had brought him more sorrow and more grief. And when you read this book, if you feel depressed, I think you're meant to. Okay? Because this is a life under the sun perspective. It is hevel. It's meaningless. So chapter two, he gets in and he's going to relay his research. He's done some extensive research and he's going to tell us what he found. So let's look at it together. If you've got the book open, you can have a look. I'm going to read through it and I'm just going to make some comments. I'll read through it quite quick. So he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure and to find out what is good. So the first test, pleasure seeking. Okay. He says, but that also proved to be meaningless. Hevel, laughter, he said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine. So he tries drinking. We might put drugs in there as well. He tries all this. Embracing folly. He puts in brackets, but my mind was still guiding me with wisdom. Was it? I don't know. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens. And that's another way of saying under the sun. During the few days of their life. So test number one, pleasure. Test number two, next. I took great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards, I made gardens and parks, I planted all kinds of trees, I made reservoirs of flourishing, I brought male and female slaves, they had babies, I owned more herds than anybody else, so he's doing really well in life. He says, I amassed silver and gold and the treasures of kings and providences, I acquired male and female singers to entertain me, I had a harem as well, we all know he had a big harem, so he said, the delights of a man's heart. It's quite amusing if you look up that word harem, but I won't say what it says in the Hebrew right now. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. So he's done two tests. One, pleasure. Two, we'll call it accomplishments. Accomplishing. He's done it. He's better than anyone before him. He is at the top of his game. And he's more successful. And his summary, verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Total hedonism. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet I surveyed all my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve. Everything was meaningless. Hevel. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained. Under the sun. Okay, so we're going to watch a little clip now. Heads up for Rob up top. This is from Scott. He's the founder of, I think it's called Just Water, Water Aid. I'll tell you in the video anyway. And he talks about his experience of getting to the top of his game, having everything you could want, and he finds hevel. It's totally meaningless. Okay, so it's very short. Hopefully the clip will work.
I grew up as an only child. I was the good church kid. At 18, like so many bad cliches, I rebel. Became a nightclub promoter. And over the next 10 years, from about 18 to 28, really climbed up New York's social ladder. At 28, I had gotten many of the things that I thought I wanted. My girlfriend was on the cover of magazines, I had a Beamer, I had a Rolex, I had a Labrador Retriever, I had a grand piano in my apartment in New York, and I was so unhappy. Something awakened in me, it was a realization maybe that I would never find happiness where I was looking for it. There would never be enough girls, there'd never be enough drugs, there'd never be enough parties. I guess it was a fresh look, being able to take a look at faith again with fresh eyes.
We'll stop it there. Come on, Alpha, you get to hear his whole testimony. But it's that picture, isn't it, of the person that makes it to the top. And we've heard this again and again, isn't it? We're told in life, aren't we? Do this, and you get this, and then you get this, and you have like this little nice little picture. I'm going to get this house, and this is going to happen, and I'm going to be happy. And then those that make it say, you know, there's nothing there. There is nothing there at the top. It's all meaningless. Next test, verse 12, seeking wisdom. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can a king's successor do than what they've already done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fools walk in darkness. Pretty obvious, huh? You don't want to walk in darkness, you'll fall over things. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. The same fate. Then I said to myself, here's his conclusion. The fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both of them have been forgotten. And like the fool, the wise too must die. Pretty depressing, isn't it? He realizes, the end of his life, it's Solomon, we do remember him. But most people, who will remember? Who can remember their grandparents' name? Their great-grandparents' name? And even if you know their name, what do you know of them? Do you know them? Do you know what they did, what they accomplished, what their favorite color was? Do you know whether they were happy or sad? And this is the fate of all, isn't it? In a generation, no one will remember me or you. What our legacy? Some people like to leave that. Let's see what he says. He says, so I hated life. He's really low now. Because the work done under the sun was grievous to me, and it is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. I hated all things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is Hevel. So my heart began to despair. He's saying, you know, even my legacy, even if I strive in life to leave a legacy, I don't know what will happen to that legacy. You start a charity, you build it up, maybe you start a business, you work really hard, maybe the company you're working for, you've poured your heart and soul into it. You've got no control over what's going to happen next. You know, you have the expression, don't they? They're turning in their grave if they could see what had happened now. And I was thinking about David Lockhart Court, because there's a guy who used to come to this church named David Lockhart. What's his legacy? Well, there's a building over there with his name on it. Because he set out to create, he sold his houses and he made this great retirement home, and it was going to be a Christian one, and anyone at Portswood Church was going to be able to go straight into that home, and it's really close to the church, and his heart and soul was poured. This is his legacy. Business has been sold several times since then. There's no standing rule anymore about Portswood Church person getting themselves in that place. Gone. There's no Christian ethos there anymore. Gone. Legacy. Got to be cautious. So let's see what he says. Don't despair too much. We are hitting despair now. It's okay. Over all my toilsome labor under the sun, for a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and they must leave it all to all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get from their toil? Anxious striving with which they labor under the sun. That anxiety. I remember talking to Rob's boss a few years ago at the company Christmas party, and I said, oh, you must worry about this. He said, I sit in the bath worrying. I lay at night worrying about my business. I thought, oh. Good example. All their days is work, is grief and pain, and at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. So what's the answer? So what? A person can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their own toil. And that's where we get that phrase, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Yeah? Make the most of it. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? It says, life under the sun, if this is all there is, if there is nothing else, then you might as well just enjoy what you've got. Okay? You've got some moments of joy and some moments of sadness. It is tough. It is hard. God has laid a heavy burden, we talked about last week, on man. Life's not easy. If this is it, then take some good pleasure in what you have. Go on your cruise, build your conservatory, have a nice meal out at steakhouse, because if it's just under the sun, this is all there is. And that's why we see a world that strives to get a new car or a holiday or lives for the next holiday or lives for this. And it's just, isn't it? So what does he say? Let's look at the last bit. He says, verse 26, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering, storing up wealth to hand it over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Okay, we sit on this last verse. It says, but there's something else that comes to those who please him. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, without what it is impossible to please God. Come on, fill in the blank. Without what?
Faith.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, let's see. Brief light in the darkness. To the one who believes and trusts in God, he gives wisdom. Not the wisdom of man that says, do this, you'll be happy, but the wisdom of God. And what does 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 say? Let's have a little look together. 1 Corinthians, you can look it up because we've got a bit of time. We've got time to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse... Oh, I've got the wrong verse. Oh, no. Oh, I've written the wrong verse down. Why have I done that? Maybe I've got the wrong chapter. Oh, dear. Sorry. Oh, it all sounded good, didn't it? No, we'll look for something in a minute. Okay, the verse. I don't know where it is. I've lost it. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. All God's wisdom is in Christ, and that's what we get, the wisdom of God. Second one, so he gives wisdom. Second one, he gives knowledge. Okay, hopefully this one will be right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. This one's right. I don't know what happened to the first one. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So God gives to the one who pleases him and trusts him, firstly, wisdom. What is wisdom? Christ. We need Christ's wisdom. Secondly, he gives knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of God's glory displayed where? In the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. Third, verse 26, to the person who pleases him, he gives wisdom, knowledge, happiness. Happiness, joy, gladness, rejoicing, pleasure. The root is rejoice. It's kara, where we get grace from. Okay, he gives this to the one who trusts in him. It's a joy that we can know. And the kind of joy that we know, this word, is firstly that kind of joy that comes from, wow, this is amazing. Okay, that's amazing. You know, like when the disciples saw that Jesus was alive, they rejoiced. They're so excited. When the shepherds heard what the angels had said, joy, and they're rejoicing. But there's another joy that comes with Christ that's beyond the what has happened to us. And it's the one that James talks about in chapter 1 when he says, consider it pure joy whenever you go through trials. It's a joy that we can have whether life is good or whether life is difficult. That doesn't mean that we're happy about life being difficult, but it is a deeper joy. It's a grace. It is the presence of God. It's knowing that he is with us in the suffering that allows us to have that joy. So the one who has who pleases God, who has faith and trusts him, gets wisdom, gets knowledge, and gets this deep joy that is there even when life is hard. It is the grace that God gives us, this deeper joy of knowing him and his over the sun perspective. So let's look at this over the sun perspective. What are we offered as followers of Jesus, as people who trust in Jesus, who have faith in Jesus, who live to please Jesus? What does Jesus say? So we'll look at John 17. So if you've got that, you can find it. John 17. See, I'm making you move around a bit today. It's 1085, if you need that. This is what Jesus says. Verse 3. John 17, verse 3. He says, now this is eternal life. And that eternal life is a quality of life. Okay, he's saying, this is true life. This is proper life, real life, a life that goes on forever, that starts now and does not end. This is true life. And he says to his disciples, that they know you, that is God. This is real life, that they know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. This, Jesus said, that is true life. True life that is not this is to know God and him, Jesus, whom he sent. What does Paul say? What's his number one prayer? What's his famous prayer? I want to get a nice holiday. I want to get an electric car. I want to move house next year. I want to see my kids successful. He says, I want to know Christ. Why? Because this is eternal life. This is true life. This is meaningful life. This is an over-the-sun perspective to know Christ. And life is hard. It's full of grief. It is short. Everyone will die. So enjoy it. But Ecclesiastes seems so down because it's under the sun, but it is pushing us and forcing us to ask the question, is there more to life? And it's pointing to something better, someone better to come. Like every book in the Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus, the one who would come to bring real, true, eternal, purposeful life. Points to Jesus. The purpose, the true meaning is found in knowing Jesus. And that's where we get an over-the-sun perspective. That's the joy that we have, that we know that this has meaning, that what we do, Jesus cares about, and it will have eternal consequences. The food we eat is somewhat, might say, sweeter. Our relationships deeper. Our work is more meaningful, and our joy is definitely more abundant. And it's not a happiness like my life's perfect, but it's a knowing Christ. Solomon, he spent his life, didn't he, exploring this. And if you go through, you'll have noticed there was a lot of I did this, and I did that, and I gained this. There wasn't a lot of self-sacrifice. Oh, I tried being kind to people, or I tried being sacrificial. I tried giving all my wealth away. No, didn't do any of that. He found when it was all about him, life was hevel, meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. But when our lives aren't I-centered, but God-centered, when they're fixed on Jesus, when we live a life trying to follow him, his obedience, where we love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, we get meaning, we get joy, we get purpose, we get our life over the sun perspective. And it's with Jesus that we get true wisdom. He is wisdom, true knowledge of God, and true joy. So let's pray, and we've got more next week. Okay, let's pray together. Jesus, we just want to bring before you now things that might have got in the way of you, things that perhaps we might be striving after above you. And we want to acknowledge that they are a vapor, a passing nothingness. And we want to just refocus ourselves that we want to know you, Jesus. True life is found in you. True meaning is found in knowing you. True joy, purpose, hope, meaning, relationships, life. We're meant to be in relationship with you. And so, Jesus, we just thank you for this book, and we pray that as we continue to go through it, that we'd feel that call to know you better, and we'd be overwhelmed with joy that we do know you. Amen.